The Genesis account of creation begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, when God created, darkness was on the face of the deep. It was pitch black darkness. Totally. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God's first creative act after creating the heavens and the earth was to create light. Even before the sun and moon were created, which was on the fourth day of creation, light existed. It was made visible. It appeared on that first day of creation. But what is light? We take it for granted. You know, what is light? Well, physicists define light as the electromagnetic radiation within a certain portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. Doesn't say much, does it? The electromagnetic radiation is classified by wavelengths into radio, microwave, infrared, the visible region that we call light, ultraviolet and X-rays, and finally gamma rays. So there's this whole spectrum in this electromagnetic radiation. From radio on one side to gamma rays on the other. And only there's a very thin slice in the middle of the spectrum of light that we can see, between infrared and ultraviolet. A prism breaks down the visible light, which we can see, into various colors, which corresponds to the light spectrum: blue, green, yellow, orange, and red. Physicists, for centuries, have debated whether light is composed of particles or waves or both. The most recent theory, quantum mechanics, came to picture light in some sense as both a particle and a wave, and yet in another sense as a phenomenon which is neither a particle nor a wave. Light is something that cannot be fully imagined or explained. Now, since physicists cannot fully understand and explain it, I don't feel too bad this morning trying with my feeble attempt to do so here. Light, we see it, but what is it? Now, the main source of light here on Earth is the sun. Sunlight produced the energy that green plants use to create sugars, mostly in the form of starches, which release energy into living things that digest them. This process of photosynthesis provides virtually all of the energy used by living things. And so without light, there would be no life, for light is necessary to support light. Life. Now, darkness is the absence of light. At night, you do not need to switch on the darkness. It is dark in your house. But you do turn on the lights, and when you do so, the darkness is dispelled, because light displaces darkness. Now, what is true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual. Much of the world this morning is living in spiritual darkness. One reason is that they have rejected the revelation that God has given concerning himself. God has made sure that every person living here on the face of the earth knows that he exists, that he is eternal, all-powerful, divine in his nature, rather than having a human nature, that he is kind, loving, and compassionate, and that he is a person just like them with feelings, reasoning, abilities, and volition, that he is a God to be worshipped and to be obeyed. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man has the universal continual witness of creation, which points to a creator, because the psalmist says the heavens declare the glory of God. But instead of accepting this revelation concerning God, which they have in general revelation, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They reject God, and they eject God from their thinking, elevating man to the highest authority. And in the end, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. As a result, the world is plunged into spiritual darkness. Their hearts become dark. They lose whatever moral compass that they might possess and give in to whatever the darkness within dictates. The world is in spiritual darkness today because they have rejected the universal general revelation of God as seen in creation. They are also in spiritual darkness today because they have been blinded by Satan. They have believed his lies. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age has blinded their minds. Now, who is the God of this age? It is Satan himself. He is the prince of darkness. He is the prince of the power of the air. He reigns over the dark kingdom of darkness and is intent on keeping his subjects in the dark when it comes to God and the gospel. He does so through propagating lies, false teaching, false religions, which keep people enslaved and in darkness. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 warns about the craftiness of false teachers to blind and to enslave. He writes, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. Satan himself, the master deceiver, is able to transform himself into an angel of light so that he appears to be the good guy. He is the good guy. He appears to be the purveyor of truth. And along with him, his false teachers and preachers, religious leaders, they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness when in reality they're leading people away from God and keeping them in the dark. When it comes to the true way of salvation, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It is in this dark, dark world that Jesus announced to John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the light of the world? Who is Jesus claiming to be? And what effect does Jesus have on those living in darkness and those who choose to follow his light? These are questions I want to begin answering today. I've asked you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. And I'd like to begin reading it just at verse 1 of John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, that is, when time began, the Word already existed. Jesus Christ, the Word, was already in existence when the heavens and the earth were created. Thus, he is not a created being, but existed from all eternity. He not existed prior to creation, but it says here that the Word was with God. The Word was with God. The English translation does not bring out the richness of the Greek expression, for the phrase means far more merely than the Word existed with God. Rather, it gives the picture of two personal beings facing one another and engaging in intelligent discourse. For from all eternity, God the Father and God the Son, and Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, he was with the Father in deep, intimate fellowship. They enjoyed that time together. But he was more, for John goes on to say, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses like to twist the Greek to teach that the Word was a God, as if Jesus was a lesser God than God the Father. But that's not what the ancient text says. It literally reads, and God was the Word. God was the Word. Prior to the incarnation, Jesus Christ, he is God. He is God. He was God from all eternity, Jesus Christ. As God, he had part in the creation of the world, verse 3. It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He was the creator. 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul writes, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Now it appears from these texts that Jesus Christ was the agent of creation. That is, it was through him or by him that everything was created that was made. God the Father provided the material, the master plan. Jesus Christ formed and made the creation according to the Father's plan. All things are from God the Father. That is, he is the source and the end of creation, in that all things ultimately live to serve him. And yet all things came into being through Jesus Christ, the creative agent of Jesus. Paul says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the creator. But he is also self-existent. For note what John says in verse 4. It says that in him was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Jesus Christ, the creator of all, is himself uncreated. He possessed life, eternal life. As Jesus revealed in John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Thus, Jesus is the embodiment of life. He's the embodiment of eternal life. Before anything came into existence, before creation, there was Jesus Christ as God, who is pure, self-existent being, pure life, and never becoming anything. All creation receives its life from outside, from God, but he derived his life from within himself, depending on nothing or no one for his life. There was a point when this universe and everything we see did not exist. There was never a point when God did not exist. Jesus said of himself, when he said who he was, he says, I am. I am. I am self-existent. I always have been. I have been and will be. I am. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is life, the source of life, eternal life. And as such, he was the light of men. He was the light of men. For as John goes on to say in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness, according to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, the eternal Word, the source of life, eternal life, became flesh. He became a man. Of him, Paul writes, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And so in coming to earth, Jesus Christ made himself nothing. That is, he willingly gave up the independent use of his divine attributes, and he humbly took upon himself the nature of a servant, submissive to the will of his Father, and lived under the power and control of the Spirit of God. So the Creator became a creature. The Creator became a creature. God became a man. And in doing so, light came into this world. In doing so, light came into the world. The light shines in the darkness. So as the light of the world, Jesus Christ is the personal. He is the personal, full, and final revelation of God to man. Prior to Jesus' coming, man had the universal witness of general revelation. The heavens declared the glory of God. They had enough light from creation to know that God exists and that God is to be worshipped. Prior to Jesus' first coming, man also had the light of written revelation, the Old Testament scriptures that revealed God to mankind. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. Solomon writes, for the commandment is a lamp. The commandment is a lamp and the law, a light, reproof of instructions of the way of life. So they had the written word of God, and the written word of God provided light so that they would, those who read it might see who God is, what God requires, and realize just how sinful they are before God and in need of a Savior. But Jesus Christ, he is the personal, full, final revelation of God to man. He is the epitome of light. Of him it is said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The writer of the Hebrews reveals that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and beholding all things of the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so to see Jesus Christ was to see God in all of his glory, to see God for who he is in all of his fullness. Now, what is the extent of this light? What's the coverage? The light of creation is accessible to all. It is universal. Everyone can see from creation that there is an uncreated creator, an intelligent first cause, so that man is without excuse. The light of special revelation in the scriptures is more restricted, available to those who have a copy of God's word. But what about the light of God through Christ? Look at what John writes beginning in verse 6. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world. John the Baptist was sent to bear witness to the light, the true light that was coming into the world. True in the sense of being genuine, real. The true light was Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah is frequently depicted in the Old Testament in terms of light. Light not restricted to the Jews, but light for the whole world, for every man. Isaiah, for example, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, reveals that the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 49 verse 6, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus Christ, as the true light, the final personal revelation of God to man, it's not restricted to just the Jews, but it was a light to everybody, to all the nations of the world. He was the true light that gives light to every man. That is, he alone is the source of spiritual light and life. He enlightens every person, but the fact that he does not mean that every person is going to be saved. Because, in fact, if you look again at what verse 5 says, he says that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word comprehend here means to seize, or to take hold of, to apprehend, to take possession of, to lay hold of. It's not that they do not understand Jesus. It's that those in darkness refuse to accept Jesus, to embrace him as their Savior and Lord. But in spite of their rejection, the light is available to everybody, all. The gospel message is not just for one little group of people. It's not just for the Jews, but it was for the Jews and the Gentiles. Potential spiritual enlightenment is available to all who would believe. And so as the light of the world, Jesus is the personal, final, full revelation of God to man. For Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But as the light of the world, Jesus Christ is also, he expresses the holiness of God. And thus exposes the sinfulness, the unholiness, the imperfections of man. In short, he exposes darkness. If you turn over in your Bibles just a few pages to John chapter 8, that's page 1231 in the Pew Bible, John chapter 8, where we have a story that seems everybody knows in this world. And it's a story that I think illustrates Jesus as the light of the world. Now, when Jesus makes his claim of being the light of the world, it was either the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles or the day after. Scholars are kind of divided as to how chapter 7 of John, which has the Feast of Tabernacles and Jesus as the living water, as I talked about last week, and that happened at the Feast of Tabernacles, and chapter 8. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles the Jews would assemble in Jerusalem. They would build huts or booths out of branches of palm trees, leafy trees, or other vegetation. They would live in these huts. They would camp out for 1 week. It was a time of joyful celebration to celebrate God's provision for them through the wilderness wanderings. How God had taken care of them during that time. Now, during this week of festivities, Jerusalem was filled with visitors and alive with celebration. There was singing, dancing, torch parades, even people marching around the city walls and imitations of Israel's great victory there at Jericho. Each morning during the week, some priests would carry water from the pool of Siloam and put it on the west side of the brazen altar in the temple court. This reminded the people of how God had provided water for their ancestors during their difficult journey from Egypt to Canaan. They should also remind them of Isaiah 12, verse 3, where it says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And on the last day of that festival, Jesus, as the water was being poured out, Jesus cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus used this tradition of water pouring as an opportunity to tell the people that they have to put their they have to, their spiritual thirst can be satisfied by trusting him and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the daily water ceremony had a nightly counterpart in a lamp lighting ceremony. In the very court of the women where Jesus was speaking, there were four huge candelabras were lit. They were pushing light up into the sky like a searchlight. So brilliant was their light that one ancient Jewish source declared, quote, there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect their light. The lamps were a reminder to the Jews of the pillar of fire by which God had led Israel through the darkness on their wilderness trek. But they were also symbols of the cloud of God's glory that led the nation by day and hovered over the tabernacle when the people camped. These lights, according to the Jewish Talmud, were connected to the hope of the earth's great harvest joy and the conversion of the heathen world, and thus pointed to the days of the Messiah. The Messiah would be the light. He would be the light who would lighten the Gentiles of the glory of the people Israel. And according to the Midrash in Messianic times, God would, in fulfillment of the prophetic meaning of this rite, kindle for them the great light, and the nations of the world would point to them who had lit the light for them, who lightened the whole world. So the Jews gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. They were looking for the great light. The great light who would light up the world, who would open blinded eyes and free those in spiritual darkness. And Jesus seizes on this moment. And probably at the end of the last day when the lights were being extinguished and before the crowd disbanded to go back home, Jesus seized that moment and exclaimed loudly, I am the light of the world. I am the great light. I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of this rite. I am the brilliant light for the Gentiles, the glory, the Shekinah glory of the people of Israel. Now, perhaps it was between this water pouring ceremony in the morning and the lamp lighting ceremony in the evening, or perhaps it was on another day, another week, that the scribes and Pharisees caught a woman committing adultery. I say perhaps because scholars are not too sure when this story fits into the chronology of Christ's life. In some ways, it appears to have been injected at this point, and that John 8:12 should really be connected to John 7:39. But other scholars are not even sure if it's in the Bible or not part of the text. In fact, this story is not found in some of the older Greek manuscripts, and so thus some in our modern English translations, this passage is kind of put in parentheses. It, however, is found in every heathen handbook, because unbelievers use this passage, especially Jesus' words, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first, to ward off any criticism of their sinful choices and lifestyle. Now, personally, I think this story is authentic. Nothing in it is contrary to sound teaching elsewhere in Scripture, and it does illustrate part of what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world. So with that disclaimer, follow along as I read, beginning of verse 1. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a one be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. We'll stop there. The Pharisees were seeking to trap Jesus into making a blunder. This is one of these gotcha moments. And so they brought a woman whom they had caught in the very act of adultery to see what Jesus would do with her. This woman was guilty. There was no question about that. And according to their law, adultery was punishable by stoning the person to death. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22 states that if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lays with the woman and the woman, so shall you put away the evil from Israel. Both of them were to die. That's what the law stated. Now, it's interesting that they only caught the woman. They didn't catch the man. They caught her in the very act. You would think both of them were there. But they only bring the woman to the, and not the man to Christ. I guess there's always been a double standard applied. And here is one. Now look what Jesus does, middle of verse 6. It says, but Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Jesus ignores them. That's a very interesting response, isn't it? But you know, they couldn't let it go. They pressed the matter. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. Now they continued asking. They wouldn't give up. To which Jesus responds, you know, he who's without sin. Jesus issues the challenge. Who of you are sinless? Who of you have never broken the law of God, never disobeyed a commandment? Now note the response, verse 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are these accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? All left except Jesus. The implication being, Jesus Christ is without sin, for only he and this caught sinner remain. See, as the light of the world, Jesus Christ expresses the holiness or the perfection of God. John says of him in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. He is absolutely pure, perfect, sinless, spotless. He is absolutely holy. And to emphasize the purity and the quality of God's spotless character, Jesus adds the negative, in him is no darkness at all. Now, if I could give a free translation of this phrase from the original, bring out the meaning, it would be this. In him there is no darkness, not one little itsy bitsy piece of darkness, not a speck, not a trace of it. He is absolutely pure. Of Jesus, Paul says that he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He dwells today in unapproachable, brilliant light. He's surrounded by light. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples were given a glimpse of the glorified Christ, it says that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. As the light of the world, Jesus Christ is absolutely pure. He is holy above all. He expresses the holiness or perfections of God. For indeed, he is pure light, the personification of perfection. But as the light of the world, he therefore exposes the sinfulness, the unholiness, the imperfections of man. For when Jesus said to them, you know, if you're without sin, let you cast the first stone. They all left. From the oldest, who knew better, down to the youngest, young whippersnapper, they all left. See, they were instantly convicted of their sin. They were convicted by their conscience. From the oldest to the youngest, they found out one by one. Their sin had been exposed. There was no hiding. In the end, all left except for Jesus. See, nothing exposes imperfection like light. That's why we have lighted mirrors for our vanities, to see the imperfection. I like to look in a dark room, you know, with my mirror. But I know the women, they like to have it lit up and they can see everything and fix everything. Us men are like James says, we look in a mirror and straightway we forget what we look like. But, you know, we've used the lighted mirrors to seek out the imperfection. That's why surgeons operate under strong, bright light. I had a root canal done on Monday, and my dentist had this light. So bright that he actually gave me sunglasses to wear while he was working on me, so it wouldn't hurt my eyes. I'm glad that's done, anyways. But, you know, they want to see. And may I say that maybe reason why the lights are so dim in some places. You go into a restaurant and you can hardly read the menu. You wonder why they have the lights down so low. Maybe you don't want to see what's crawling on the floor. You know, as a result. You don't know. You can't see. Light. You know, in the dark things look perfect, but turn on the light and then watch out. Nothing exposes spiritual imperfection like the light of the world. That's why the Pharisees and religious leaders hated him. He kept exposing their sins, their imperfections, their hypocrisy. He called them out. He would not allow them to hide in the shadows. He revealed their disingenuous hearts, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. In fact, he challenged them in John 8:46. He says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" The only sin which they could charge Jesus with was the sin of blasphemy, because he, being a mere man, was making himself out to be God. But my friends, that is only a sin if Jesus' claim is not true. But Jesus is God. And so his claim of being God in the flesh is also true. Now may I say as a side note, too bad the heathen handbook version of the story stops at verse 11, first part, and doesn't include the last part of verse 11. They like to point out that we are all sinners, and thus none of us are qualified to judge another. In fact, Jesus himself said, "He is without, who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And they like to point out that Jesus himself did not judge her. But what they failed to include is the last part of that verse, where he says, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." He doesn't say, it's okay for you just to continue living the way you are living, and to continue to live in your sin, your immoral lifestyle. But as the light of the world, Jesus says, stop sinning. Give up that darkness and come and follow the light. Now you might be thinking that people that are living in spiritual darkness would want to come to the light. But Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. See, the light has come into the world and thus has enlightened every man, but people refuse to come to the light because they love darkness rather than the light. Because their deeds are evil. They are too proud to admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They are afraid of being exposed, of admitting that they're less than perfect. Besides, they're having too much fun in living just the way they are. There indeed is pleasure in sin for a season. Most refuse to come to Christ for moral reasons. They are not willing to give up their sin. And so they love their darkness and resist coming to the light. They not only love darkness, but they hate the light, refuse to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. And so they hide in the cloak of darkness. Thus they seal their own condemnation because they reject the only one who can save them from spiritual darkness. Now the alternative is verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever does not exist or lie in the guilt or innocence of either. It lies in the different attitude they have towards the light. The person who does the truth, that is, adheres to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, happily comes to the light. Unlike the lover of darkness that shuns the light out of fear of exposure, shame, and conviction, the one who loves the light comes to the light not to show off what he or she has done by their own efforts, but rather that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God or through God. In other words, it was through union with Christ and through his power that the deeds were done. Now, these verses do not tell us how one moves from darkness to light, that is, how one becomes a true disciple of Jesus Christ, but simply focuses on the fundamental distinctions that must be made between those who at the moment are rejecting the ultimate revelation of God in Jesus Christ and choosing to stay in the dark, and those who are delighting in it. The one who follows its course because its deeds are evil, the other not because their deeds are righteous, but rather because they long to show that their deeds have been done by Christ through his strength and through his power. As the light of the world, Jesus Christ is the personal, final, full revelation of God to man. He is the true light. He is the great light. He is the Messiah. As the light of the world, Jesus expresses the holiness of God. He exposes the sinfulness of man. He is the bright light that shines in our hearts. He brings conviction of sin and the need of a Savior. And as the true light, he has come into the world to give light to every man. Every man. John says in John 1:10, he was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So in closing this morning, let me ask you these questions. What have you done with the revelation that you have? The revelation of creation, the revelation of Scripture, and the revelation of the person of God in Jesus Christ. Have you received him as your Savior and Lord? Have you believed in his name? Are you trusting in him and him alone? Are you this day a child of God through faith in Christ? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If we follow him, we're not going to walk in darkness, but we will have the light of God.